Lord, we ask that you would give us a profitable study now, Lord, as we just contemplate the end of the year as well as the beginning of another year. Lord, we acknowledge easily that we struggle in our Christian walk. It's not hard to be driven off course. Lord, it's hard to stay on course. Lord, you said narrow is the way that leads to life and broad is the way to destruction. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk the narrow way, Lord, that we might live in a way that would be most eternally beneficial to us and those around us as we honor and glorify you with our lives. Lord, you have not left us without the instructions on how to do that. I pray that you'd help us today as we work through these two parallel verses a little bit, that you would just stimulate us to make decisions that need to be made in our lives so that we might better please you, serve you, and influence others toward you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I wanted to talk about something about the future. This isn't really planning for the future, but you really have to have a map, a way to navigate. And I thought this was a pretty good verse. It comes back regularly to me in my own mind. I don't know about you. I kind of referred to it in my prayer that it's easy to go off course. The Bible seems to indicate that. It's not something you have to do. You don't have to go off course. There's nothing that makes you go off course. It ultimately is something you allow to happen, okay? If you would, read with me the two verses there that are at the top, if you can see those. Okay, I actually have them here too, but I don't know if it's much better from where you're sitting, okay? But let's read Luke 8:14 to start with, okay? Out loud together, you with me? Okay? Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now let's read Mark 4:18. It's a parallel passage, okay? Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Can I give you an observation first before we get to filling out the blanks here? Both passages of Scripture seem to be talking about those that are spiritually alive. They are saved people. As I understand it, there's four types of soil. We're looking at the third. One falls upon the hard ground, and the birds take it away so that they will not believe, the Bible says. The second one falls on stony ground, and they believe for a while, and then when there's a time of persecution or trouble, they fall away because they are not established. They have no root. The second group is believers. The third group is believers that are distracted. Notice that both passages, and you can go up to the top there, and it says they both hear the word. So you can circle the word word. The word is in their lives. But it ends up doing no good in their life. The Bible says they become unfruitful. They should be fruitful because they have the life of God and the Word of God, but there is no impact. In fact, they're caught away from that so that the Word has no effect in their life. I am concerned for you and I that we are not like that, because we can be in church, so to speak. We can be in the Word of God during the morning service, during the timeline of true Sunday school time, or Wednesday nights, or whenever the case. We can be reading through our Bibles. But, listen, I believe that our culture and our time causes us to be so distracted that it does almost no good to people. They show up to church, but it doesn't make any difference in their lives. Okay? So I hope at the end of this year, you wrestle with that some. Let's look at three avenues of, I suppose you could call it temptation, but it's three avenues of distraction, if you will, or choking, I suppose. Three causes of choking. Let's call it that, okay? But the first one is the cares of this world. The cares of this world. It says that in two different ways here. They're choked with cares, Luke 8:14, or Mark 4:19, the cares of this world. Okay? And that's what it is. It's the same word that we get, be anxious for nothing and all of that. Okay? It's that worry. The worries of the world, the cares of this world. The second one here, and again, we're going to go through these rather quickly. The second one here is the deceitfulness of riches. Okay, the deceitfulness of riches. That isn't just being rich. In fact, you can be caught up with the deceitfulness of riches and not have any money. You understand? It's the pursuit of money. It's what causes us to abandon what we know to be right and good because we covet something. Or we want something that God hasn't given us the money to have. And that steers our life and our decisions. It's the deceitfulness of riches to think if we had more money, we would be better people. Or we, like circumstances, we'd be better. And that's simply not the case. Okay, the deceitfulness of riches. And by the way, it has to do with even if I have more stuff, life will be better. That's the deceitfulness of riches. The third one is the pleasures of life. And I don't know if I took out desires or not, but it calls, in Luke 8:14, it says the third avenue of choking, okay, is the pleasures of life. Doing things because you like them. Doing them because they make you feel good. That's what a pleasure is. Now, God is not against pleasure, but He's not for you making pleasure the deciding factor of your life, the steering factor of your life. It's not what you want to do that should govern your life. Understand that. Okay? Pleasures of life, or it calls it here the desires for other things. That's how Mark says it. So it's the cares of this world, the worries. Worry drives some people. Oh, I got to do this, I got to do this. So they can't ever end up focusing on God. Okay? The deceitfulness of riches. That they think that somehow money must come first because that has to all happen. Right? And we need money, we need to be able to buy things and to live and all of that. But God says that that shouldn't be first. That should not be the deciding factor of anything we do. And He also says the pleasures of this life. We live in a culture that's driven by pleasure. That is driven by pleasure. People do what they want. All day, every day. Okay? And all of these kind of feed each other too. Because the more you have, deceitfulness of riches, the more you worry. Have you noticed? I could give you the wisdom. Ethan just bought a house. Ethan and Jordan did. Have you got to the point yet where you've learned that you don't own the house, the house owns you? Yeah. I mean, it's funny, but, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have a house, because I enjoy living in a house. I'm not really into camping anymore. The more you have, the more you worry about, and the more you think you need to have to cover those worries, maybe, right? And then you think, well, the more you have, it'll make it more pleasing to you, and it doesn't work. Okay, that's a vicious cycle. This, and this is just a random list, really, but I think it's a legitimate list, okay? But I call these multiple dangers. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this bios, this life, this physical life, yield many dangers. And this is just 8 of them. There's probably 80 of them. Okay? But listen, if you allow cares or the worries of this world to govern your life, or riches to govern your life, or pleasures to govern your life, this is what will happen. These are dangers, okay? Number one, they will discourage us with worry. We will live discouraged. If you live discouraged, you're probably focusing on one of three things, if not all three. The cares of this life. And by the way, worry is a sin. The Bible commands us not to worry. And it's saying that God isn't big enough to handle what He says He can handle. That you're either focusing on worries, you're focusing on the deceitfulness of riches. I was just talking to Patricia earlier. We were talking about how Christmas is always kind of a letdown. After Christmas. Right? You're like, I mean, even remember as a kid, I don't care how many presents I opened, it was always like, there's no more presents to open. And then all of a sudden you find out that present that you've picked out of some catalog, maybe, or whatever, in August really didn't have the payoff. And you were looking forward to maybe what you got next year. You know, it's the deceitfulness of riches. You think that something's going to make you happy, and it doesn't, and it won't. Because riches aren't meant to fulfill you. All right? Or the pleasures of this life, whatever the case might be, whether it's a, and I like taking vacations, I just am not able to do it, but whether it's another vacation, and it could be tied in with things, I like to drive newer cars, both of mine are rusting, actually all of my, I have 3 vehicles and they're all well rusted and well old, you know, I like to drive around my 2006 minivan with the dent in the side and the rusted around, just to show people the level I'm at, you know, that's the fancy car, right? But I'm saying, whatever the case might be, pleasure, and it could be sexual pleasure, it could be sleep pleasure, it could be eat pleasure, and I've already admitted to more than one person here that I've gained at least 2 pounds during Thanksgiving and Christmas time just on Dutch butter cookies, okay? So pleasure, it could be any number of things. It could be just going to places you like to go to because it brings you pleasure. It could be watching TV because it brings you pleasure. It could be doing whatever because it brings you pleasure. Okay? Any of those things can end up discouraging you. Why? If you're wasting time, you'll be discouraged. Bet that, right? Huh? If you are spending your money unwisely, you'll be discouraged. Can anyone say an amen there? Right? If you are worrying, you know you can worry about everything. And we have so much news now. You can worry about people all around the world because people will tell you that somebody got hurt all the way around the world, so you can worry about it. You know, it's just amazing the kind of influx we have. Right? But if you're discouraged, something is off kilter. You're focusing on the wrong thing. You are in the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and you're being choked. Discouragement kills your Christian walk. It also distracts us from the Word. We talk about, again, any one of these will do this, okay? If you're worried, are you making choices that keep you from being in the Word? Are you buying stuff or trying to buy stuff so that you are spending time that should be God's pursuing things that will ultimately never bring satisfaction anyway, can make you content? Or even pleasures of this life, right? There's a lot of people that spend, I'll have arguments, not arguments, discussions with friends, like on Facebook and stuff, with modes of entertainment. And again, I find that a temptation. So I'm not speaking from the wrong side of the river pointing my finger at you. I wrestle with this too. I don't know where to draw the line. How much TV do you watch? How much, you know, time do you spend viewing funny YouTube videos? Right? Or listening to cool music or whatever the case might be, right? But at the same time, there comes a point when you have not read your Bible, you're not praying, you're not serving, that means you're being distracted from what God says you are to be doing. If you are filling your mind with things that are unworldly, you are worldly. Because the Bible says you're to meditate on the Word when? Day and night. It is not something to be attached to the end or the beginning or the middle of our day. And again, I'm not saying there isn't a point in time we don't read something from the Word of God in that point. But it is supposed to consume us and drive us and move us to do all that we think or do. That's what the Bible is intended to do. And too often the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life simply distract us so that we become unfruitful. That's what the Bible says. You don't have to choose it. You're just so busy that all of a sudden, oh, my day's gone again. I guess we'll try again tomorrow, won't we, God? Right? And every day is like that. Why? Because of the cares, riches, and pleasures. You have to change your attitude and your actions towards cares, riches, and pleasures, or God will never be first. You will always be unfruitful. Does that make sense? Something has to change. Otherwise, we'll just continue to be distracted. All right, number three. Well, it'll deviate us from God's ways. Whether it's cares, we'll end up making choices that we shouldn't make because we don't trust God to do what He says He will do, or we don't like the way He does it, right? I'll make my own decisions, thank you. And then the very thing that God's trying to keep us from to protect us, we dive into full headstrong into it and then wonder why we're so miserable, right? But we deviate from God's ways. It keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. Read the Word of God. There's things that God wants us to be doing and not doing. And if we're busy with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, we're not doing what God wants. And listen, we will always be unfruitful unless something changes. Even when we're hearing the Word. Remember that? Remember that? The Word is there in both verses. The Word is there. But we have to respond to the Word. Okay? Here's another one, and it's harsh, but it's true. It destroys our usefulness. The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, thinking that more gets better, and the pleasures of this life destroy our usefulness. They make us unprofitable, or to use the term in the Scriptures, unfruitful. We produce nothing of eternal value. Now listen, anyone here want to get to heaven and say you have not done well, you have wasted your life, and you have nothing to show for it from God? You want to hear that? I don't want to hear that. God's not going to be that thrilled with your high score or your binge watching or your extra hours you worked outside of the scope of what He wants you to do, or the wasteful things or whatever that keep you from doing it. Oh, I was starting to talk about it. You know, friends on Facebook, people talk about pastimes and all that, and it's like, well, you know, I'm not against any particular pastime if it's not sinful or wrong, but at what point do you say, well, I do this to take a break? Because if you take as much break as you post about all the movies you watch and the games you watch and the games you play, I think you work is probably your break, because you spend more time doing that than you do real living. And you can't argue with me that all of that somehow contributes to you being a better Christian. It doesn't. And again, I'm on the same side of the river as you are. Okay? I'm not saying I got it all together, but I wrestle with it. Because we have so much, and it's so easily distracting. It destroys our usefulness. It defeats God's plans for us. The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Can you defeat God? The answer is no. Can you go in a direction that God's plans that He wants you to accomplish and that He has for you do not happen, I fully believe that. That's why there's the narrow road or the broad road. That's why it says put off and put on. That's why it says walk circumspectly. That's why it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You have to be walking, otherwise you don't get what is supposed to happen. Okay? So you defeat God's plan for you. If you're not, if you allow the cares, the worries of this world, the riches of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and or the pleasures of this life, and all of those go together, like I said, they feed on each other. You prevent God's plan from being fulfilled in your life. It's when you yield yourself to God that it makes a difference. It's not what you want. We talked about this in the principle of path. It's not the result you want. It's the direction you're going that makes a difference. Right? Number six. Here's another danger. It deadens us to sin. The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life deaden us to sin. We already said worry is a sin. The Bible says that we're not to have, you can't have two masters. You either love the one and hate the other. You serve the one and despise the other. You cannot love God and mammon. You can't, the deceitfulness of riches, you can't have one, you can't have that and God. Okay? You can't be friends with God and friends with the world. The Bible says in James 4, James is the kind of guy who likes to everyone to be his friend. Actually not. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, is violent opposition with God? If you're friends with the world, you have left God's side and become part of His enemy side. Okay? Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, the more we immerse ourselves in them, and I feel this way with, like, how much are we immersed in sin just based on that entertainment alone? I honestly believe all the stuff that used to be bad to watch is now considered family friendly in our era. Right? The stuff that you wouldn't want to ever watch that because it was bad for Christians to watch. That's now in the family friendly part. So everything else is really bad. And we don't even think anything about it. Right? We're deadened to sin. It dulls our spirituality. And that happens without you having to try. The more you watch, the more you read, the more you listen to the things that are not of God, the more you will be deadened to sin. Okay? Number seven, they will direct us by our feelings. We are not to live by our feelings. My goodness, feelings are horrible, horrible navigators. Right? Feelings just are up and down and all around, and for some of us, and I'm kind of one of those, it's easy to take offense kind of people. Wow, you just can't, you can't hardly function unless you get that figured out. That you're not to live by how you feel. You live by what God has revealed, right? That's what you do. You live by the, on the basis of God's commands and God's principles and God's revealed truth. And that is what is to direct your life, regardless of whether you feel like it or not. And I'm so thankful that that is a part of the Christian walk. Here's another one here. The last danger. And again, there's, we could probably list 80 instead of 8. But derail us from maturity. We will never grow up spiritually as long as we are immersing ourselves and driven by worries, driven by riches, or driven by pleasures. We will never grow up spiritually. And therefore, we cannot influence other people to grow up spiritually. We will be, instead of influencers to grow, we will be influencers to keep people from growing. You cannot not influence people. You will either help people spiritually, or you will tear them down spiritually. Okay? And this will derail us. The Bible says you will become unfruitful. Okay? So, should we close in prayer? Everyone feeling bad? Let me give you 8 things that we need to do. I'm not even going to turn to Scripture. I'll just reference the Scriptures because you know these. Right? We know the Word. It isn't an issue of knowing the Word. We need to act on the Word. We need to say, God, worries aren't going to drive me now. I'm not going to pursue riches. I'm going to make my decisions based upon what you have commanded and what you have stated. I'm not going to live for pleasure. Even if it's an innocent pleasure, I'm going to be directed by your word. Let's go here. We need to. And I think these are a little bit in order, but I call this respond and rest. Or you could say trust and obey. Respond and rest. And I did those in order because respond is more in the obey part. It correlates more to obey. But listen, you can know all the Bible you want. And I think you need to read your Bible. I think you need to memorize your Bible. I think you need to listen to teaching in the Bible. You know that, right? But it's worthless information if you do not respond to what God teaches you. It's like having food on a plate, but if you don't eat it, you'll starve to death. The food doesn't do anything unless you do something with it. And we need to take the truth of God and respond to it. Now, if you're like me, and I'm guessing you are to some degree or another, you can't remember everything. I can't even remember a lot, right? I'm kind of I remember some. More than once, and Pastor Jim has probably seen this. Ethan, you will if you haven't already. I find this sermon, and it's like, this is awesome. This is good information. This is my sermon. I don't even remember preaching this sermon. Have you, Sean? I'm like, this is really good. I did this? You know, I don't remember teaching this, right? So you forget stuff, but we need to use what we hear or we forget it. As much as possible. You need to respond. Try to use the truth that you learn as much as possible. Okay? Mull over it. Meditate on it. Chew on it. And see how it applies today in your life. How does it relate in your family? How does it relate at work or home? How does it relate in the community? How does it relate in your mind, your heart? By the way, respond and rest is probably just like that Colossians 2. That's kind of my life verse. See then that you walk, or no. Wow, my brain just shut off. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, right? Rooted and built up and established in the faith as you have been taught. There's a response there. I thought about today about teaching about all the different places in Ephesians where we're told to walk. There's like 5 different commands to walk. Same thing. The Christianity is not a passive membership. It's an active involvement idea. Number 2, reorder God's kingdom is first priority, right? The first one is you have to respond, not just listen. Number 2 is reorder God's kingdom as first priority. You'll find that in many places, but you will certainly find it in Matthew 6 where it says, seek what? When you have time and you get all your work done, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Is that what it says? My Bible doesn't say that either. What does it say? It says, seek what? Seek what? Let's do it louder. It says, seek what? Is there any misunderstanding about what that means? It means whatever you want to happen, God, is what I want to happen. And so therefore I will order my life. And by the way, it's in the context of even providing the basic necessities of life. Right? Don't worry about what you wear, what you eat, even how tall you are. Don't worry about it. It talks about worry. Put God first. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. By the way, that's your behavior. It's not some vague, ambiguous thing. To be right outwardly to people, to obey God, seek His kingdom, what He's trying to accomplish, and His righteousness, how He wants you to live. And the Bible says all these things will be added to you. He doesn't say He'll make you rich. He'll take care of your basic needs. That's what God said. Okay? God doesn't want you to be rich or not rich. He wants you to put Him first, and He'll handle whether He wants you to be rich or not. Okay? Reorder God's kingdom as first priority. Number three, we need to renew our minds. You knew I'd get there one way or another, right? We need to be in the Word. You cannot have victory over the cares of this world, the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the draw of the pleasures of this life outside of being immersed in the Word of God. That's why you have the Word. If you're one that reads your Bible every day, you get prompted and stimulated all about worrying, all about the deceitfulness of riches, and all about the pitfalls and problems of pursuing a life of pleasure almost every chapter. One way, shape, or form. But if you're not in the Word of God, it can't happen. You can't succeed in a vacuum. You need the Word of God. And the Bible teaches this. How does it say it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be renewing your mind, that you may prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? You are to be renewing your mind. And the Bible says, we've already mentioned it, but you're to be meditating on the Word day and night. How are you doing? Because if you're watching things, reading things, or whatever, it should be directed and driven and organized by the Word of God. That is your operating infrastructure. That's your operating system as a believer, is the Word of God. And if you're not doing that, nothing else gets categorize rightly. You cannot overcome temptation. You can't even recognize temptation. Why do you think they call it the deceitfulness of riches? Because you don't even catch it, right? Deceitfulness is that you don't know it's happening. Well, I need this. It's not like I'm, you know, spending money needlessly. And it's like, oh, reevaluate. You might need it, you might not. What does God want you to do? Right? What does the Word of God say? Renew our minds. The next one here. I probably put these backwards in the Roman passage, but we already quoted Romans 12:1. Reaffirm that our bodies belong to God. Right? Over and over, the Bible tells us, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And we already quoted in Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It is not your body. Romans 6 chapters earlier, it says, present your members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. No longer use your hands, eyes, feet, any part of your body to do unrighteousness. You are now free, if you're saved, to use your body parts for God. That's what the Bible teaches. You no longer have to serve sin. Your body belongs to God. And you can say, you start getting tempted, and you know what? These eyes don't even belong to me. I can't look at that. I don't own these eyes. They're not mine to do what I want with. These hands aren't to do what I want with. They're God's, and they belong to Him, and therefore what I do with them will be what glorifies and honors God. I will not do what God would not have me do with my body parts. Number five, refuse to love the world. That's a choice. In fact, it's a command. 1 John 2 says, continually keep yourselves from loving the world. Verse 15, that's the way it states it. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. I'll look it up real quick, sorry. There's one part there that I'm missing in verse 15. And it needs to be said. 1 John 2:15. There it is. It says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's that. You can't have two master things. You can't love the world and love the Father, because those are opposites. And then it goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We don't live by our pleasures. We don't live by what we like to see. We don't live what we like to feel. We don't live because of the attention we get from it. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides in the realm of the eternal, literally. Refuse to love the world. It's a command. God commands us to do that, okay? Number 6, reinforce soberness, righteousness, and godliness. This is out of Titus chapter 2. The Bible says that the salvation of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that presently denying, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly is inside, what you're thinking and feeling. Soberly, righteously is outwardly toward people, and godly is vertically toward God. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what God wants of us. Reinforce that. Will this help the way I think? Then put it away if it doesn't. Shut it off if it doesn't. Will this encourage me or encourage others to walk with God? Then don't. Okay? I know it sounds harsh, but I think we're that far off course that anything that the Bible would consider normal, we would think is radical. Okay? Reinforce soberness, righteousness, godliness. Will this help me to be more righteous? Will this help me be more godly, my relationship with God? Reinforce those things. Here's another one. This will kill us all. You ready? You can always make people feel guilty on this one. Ready? Redeem the time. Oh. Right to the heart. Anyone here know what YouTube is? A couple of us. Some of us like to watch YouTube. Just because there's cool things on YouTube. There's amazing things on YouTube. My little boys like watching YouTube because they watch all these things that people build, crafts. They're not crafts because they can kill people, I think. You know, like better mousetraps and all this kind of, it's just amazing stuff. It's like, it's amazing. You can just watch forever and ever and ever and never run out of YouTube. But there's also silly stuff. There's also evil stuff. There's also wicked stuff. Have you read your Bible? Have you immersed yourself in the Word of God? Then you probably don't have time for YouTube. Let alone whether it's good or not, right? If it's bad, then you've already answered your own questions, right? That way, kind of thing. You know what I like? And I know this shows me how sappy I am. I hate finding one of those sappy proposal videos, because there's always 8,000 of them that follow. You know, I don't look at this one too. I don't know. I'm just a hopeless romantic, I guess, in that way. It's like how people, you know, propose it and stuff, do fancy things and all. But you waste your time. You have 24 hours in a day, and that's all you have. 168 hours in a week, and it's over. We need to redeem the time. By the way, the Bible says this, and it says it this way, see then that you walk circumspectly, walking around carefully. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time. Why? So you can be more efficient. that what it says? It says that because the days are evil. If you waste your time, you don't believe that you're surrounded by evil, apparently. Because that's the basis of using your time wisely. That's why you don't binge watch stuff. That's why you don't do it. Because there's much to be lost by wasting our time. We give ground to evil if we waste our time. Whatever that is, it might be something to do with electronics like YouTube or videos or movies or something. Or it could be something completely different. But it could be something that we're wasting our time. Okay? And we're not doing what we're supposed to do, that we know we're supposed to do, right? We spend our time in the pleasures of this life rather than first doing what God wants us to do. I honestly believe if we put God first and do what God wants us to do, everything else will take care of itself. It really will. But if we try to squeeze God in between our worries, our pursuits or of riches, or our enjoyment of the riches we have, our stuff, or the pleasures of this life, you will never have time for God. Because you will never run out of YouTube videos. You will never run out of movies. You will never run out of hobby. You will never run out of whatever. Entertainment, you know, whatever the case. Here's the last one. And again, there's more, but I thought this one fit too. But remain content with what you have. God says that godliness with contentment is great gain. That probably goes through all three. We worry because we don't have what we want, or we don't think life is the way it should be. The deceitfulness of riches, we think that somehow more money or more stuff or whatever will somehow make us satisfied or happy, and it does not. Contentment is not a dollar figure or a garage full of stuff or whatever, or the pleasures of this life. That does not, more pleasure does not bring contentment. It might bring addiction. It might bring dissatisfaction because you think that it will pay off and it doesn't. But the Bible says that we're to be content with what? Having food and raiment. Wow. Really, that's a very small circle. But having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Right? So then, if those things are handled, then everything else, focus on God and let God take care of the details. All right? Three avenues of choking: cares, riches, and pleasures. If we're focusing on those, we cannot be fruitful. And they bring all kinds of dangers. We listed eight there. And I've listed eight things that are based upon commands in the New Testament that God tells us what to do. If we're not doing these things first, then everything else will suck us dry and cause us to be unfruitful, and we don't have to try to be unfruitful. We automatically will make no difference for the kingdom of God because we wasted our lives, wasted our days, wasted our minutes. I want to challenge you to change something in your life that needs change. I don't know your life, and if you think I've been spying on you, I haven't. You know, this is stuff that I wrestle with, okay? So no one's told me about you, anything like that. I just know that our culture fights this fully. We're immersed in the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And the Christian in culture makes almost no impact on our world because of it. Make a change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I ask, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, not because we know how feeble we are, certainly. We know how sinful we are, our tendencies to be. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to make foundational choices that change our daily habits so that we will be fruitful for your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.